Satisfied Jaws podcast. Raven Bird here. Lo and behold, the promise of his coming has been fulfilled. Not who you think. That has been fulfilled. But another promise of another coming has been fulfilled. John Cacera is here, sitting at the big table with me. And another elusive creature, like a unicorn, a bologna-eating, peanut butter-loving unicorn, Richard Mixon, my two favorite people, best buddies in the world, are sitting here with me, and we're going to take the time with you today and just share from our hearts. There's something that we've been talking about, John's been talking to us about, that we want to look at and involve you in it. I think it's going to be a real blessing to you. We've been talking about these things, very similar things in these lessons together. It has to do with, on our end, it has to do with knowing the truth, and then the real liberty and judgment of knowing the truth. And lately we've been talking about what it means to be transformed, the transforming that comes in the renewing of our mind, and how that is the soul being brought from beholding a form that is outward, that is imperfect, that is false, to seeing by the work of the Spirit of God revealed in Christ the true form of spiritual reality, the true form that is the indwelling Son of God. And we're going to talk about, we got a little windstorm going on, but we're going to talk about those things. John has been talking to us about this, and he's going to cover some things that we've already talked about in sessions past, but he's talking to me about this perspective in Matthew that I've never even considered. So I'm going to turn it over to him and let him start this out, and then we'll all chime in as we go.
Amen. Just want to say it's just good to be here with Raven and Richard. Both are a tremendous blessing to me, at least most of the time.
Thank you. We'll take that as a compliment. That's not the only one we'll ever get.
Close as I can come. No, in reality, it's just a blessing to be here with these two brothers in the Lord, and I just want to say this concerning the book that Raven wrote, Knowing the Satisfied God. If you haven't read that, be sure to do so. It's such an excellent book. In my point of view, it's one of the most important, if not the important books on this planet, past, present, and future.
I'm going to buy him a big meal.
But I just wanted to say it's that good. And I continue to reread it, and it just gets better. So I guess you can pick that up on Amazon or the CMI website. So I just wanted just to say that, in the appreciation of it's sometimes if I'm ever confused and can't figure out which way is east, north, south, or west spiritually, it's a good book to go to and find out who the true reference point of God is, so that you can start going in the right direction, not just wandering around in the wilderness of yourself, trying to figure out things that have already been figured out before the foundation of the world. It kind of saves you from mental exhaustion and physical exhaustion, wasted energy, wasted time, wasted days, and wasted nights. So now anything, I just want to say what we're talking about here, and this one statement that I'm just going to say here is that this whole conversation that we're going to have during this session, I just want to—it's going to be all encompassed in the fact that whatever Jesus he said things that always that only he himself could fulfill. Mm. just, you know, when I'm, when we start talking and sharing here, you know, I just want us to kind of keep that as a focus. He's saying things that only he himself can fulfill. And he uses just extreme exaggerations at times because he just kind of just clears everything. There's no way but him. You know, he runs the table of everything but himself. And he says things that just really just flips out the natural mind. People who are holding on to something instead of him being the someone, all of a sudden you can't fit there. It just doesn't work. Mankind doesn't work. Only he works there. And so with that said, as we go along, and, you know, I just want to kind of keep that as a focus. Jesus is saying things here that he's determined, and he's premeditatedly saying these things for the purpose of getting your attention, that all attention is pointed his way, away from everything else unto himself. And so I wanted to start off with something that's quite easy here to comprehend. And Raven and Richard are here, and as we go along, this is going to be kind of like a discussion. You know, that you got a thought here to share, just kind of opening the door with what I'm talking about. And then I just want to say, I usually just look to them to fill in things for me as I speak here, because I'm interested too in what they have to say concerning these matters. We're going to start off with Matthew 19:26. Jesus is saying this to his disciples, and we'll talk about the scenario that leads up to this. But this is Jesus' answer to the rich young ruler and his disciples who came questioning him concerning how can some, it's not how this young, rich young ruler can be saved, but when he heard what Jesus had said about the rich young ruler, the disciples heard it. It says in verse 25. I should have probably mentioned this verse, but let's go there with this. They were exceedingly amazed, saying, "Who then can be saved?" So it just wasn't the rich young ruler that they were worried about here. You know, who then can be saved? They included themselves. They saw that there was an impossibility here that Jesus said to this man that applied to all men. But Jesus beheld them, and said unto them, "With men it is impossible, but with God all things are possible." So the impossibility is there, and it's man. And the possibility is there because of him. Him being the all things that he just said out of his mouth. All things. That's Jesus Christ. Makes this impossible situation possible. Now, I just want to add one little word here. Now, and I don't know the verse, but in Romans 4, Paul quoted in reference to Abraham, he said something like this: "He calleth," God calleth, "those things which are not as though they were. That which is impossible now becomes possible, because now it's Jesus Christ." Yeah. And so things that were not all of a sudden are, because of Christ and him crucified, the miracle that Jesus became at the cross. Yeah. That he did perform miracles, no doubt, but that was all to one end. And a lot of people didn't expect the one who performed a miracle would become a miracle. Yeah. See, and this is the thing. They're always looking outside, but all of a sudden when the person himself becomes a miracle. That blew everybody away, and it still does today. Blowing me away today. I've been saved around 40 years. It still blows me away. And see, this miracle he became far exceeds any miracle he did. And so this is how come the impossible becomes possible. Not because he performed miracles, but because he became a miracle that brought impossibility into absolutely possible in himself.
The thing I was wanting to say here is the verses leading up to verse 25.
Yes, sir.
Is what we were talking about too.
Yeah, go ahead.
And it sets forth why they were so concerned with this situation. And I'll just,
go ahead. Yeah, because I wanted to,
let's see.
Back off and let you go.
Let's just do verse 8. He said unto him, which you said, thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness. And the young man said unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? And that is quite a question. Verse 21, now he says, sell all you have, give to the poor, thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. And we totally misinterpreted that as, you know, give all your stuff away. And if, what he's trying to do is empty the whole thing of saying, I have all this. And he's saying, nothing you have is worth anything. Give it away. The thing you believe is your treasure is not. If you will sacrifice what you believe you possess as gain, you will have your treasure found in heaven.
Amen.
And that's what Paul comes to in Philippians 3. We'll probably point on that later, but it has nothing to do with it's not just about selling a house or a car or, in this case, whatever, mule. But that's the thing. What do I lack? I've kept all this stuff. And when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. All that is gained to me, Paul.
Right.
And then Jesus said unto the disciples, verily I say unto you, a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. Again, I say, it's easier for the camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And then they say, so who then shall be saved? And part of this is that they are looking at everything as far as their salvation and their relation to God, which that entails, with what this young ruler said. I've kept the law. I've done this from my youth. I have kept it perfectly. It's like Paul saying, blameless,
Amen.
Touching the righteousness of the law. What do I lack? Well, that's what we're talking about.
Right.
Here's the lack. Because when you are exposed, when Jesus puts the big shining light on the perception that man has of saying, because I do it, because I perform it, I have it. And Jesus is saying, no, it's much deeper. It's much more. And your assumed possession of righteousness and your assumed possession of relation to God because of your doing of things or not doing of things is vanity. Your treasure must be found in heaven or in Christ. To be found in not having my great possessions of value and gain. But that's the thing that they're confronted with. God, if he had kept the law so perfectly, and there's still lack there, then who can be saved? And that's the salvation we're talking about.
Amen.
It's a salvation that has no lack in it, because it's a salvation that is not I, but Christ himself.
Amen.
So go ahead.
That's perfect. That's a come I wanted Raven to say talk concerning that matter. And I'm just kind of leading up to something here. And this is, So Jesus said that, and I'm going back to the little focus view here. You know, he said that, knowing that only he himself was the fulfillment of this whole riddle. It becomes a riddle to somebody. He presents, and they can't figure out this riddle. And I know in much of my Christian experience, things just became one riddle after another riddle. And you think you solved that one, then you got another riddle coming. And then another one. And man, after a while, you're just kind of riddled with riddles. And you just say, my Lord, what is going on here? You know, because you got circumstances, situations, all kind of things happening a lot of times simultaneously. You're trying to sort through them. Is this this? Is that that? Is this whatever? And pretty soon, you can be in the wilderness of yourself, just about like the Israelites were when they came out of Egypt and wound up in the wilderness.
Yeah.
And you can wander around there till you die. Mm-hmm. And so we don't want that.
Yeah.
And so Jesus is always pointing to himself as the answer to all his sayings. He's the one who's the fulfillment of it. Here's another one. Now, a lot of these, you know, we all know, but just to kind of bring us on here, mm-hmm. Matthew 5:20. And there, and I think Rabin has shared much on this, and I know Richard here has this memorized, and we all got this down pretty much by heart, but I'm going to bring it to surface here. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. So here's another impossibility, because in this realm of relationship with God that the Jews had, it was either scribe or Pharisee. And all of a sudden, both fall short. And see, that's a come, and they had trouble with Jesus, because all of a sudden, no matter who you were, it didn't make any difference. You know, you've got to have a righteousness that exceeds their best. Now we've got a problem with this man. We got a problem with this man. But see, what he's saying here is, I'm the one who is the righteousness of God, not just doing right. I am the righteousness of God, and except it's me, it's nothing.
Yeah, I am the exceeding righteousness, because what they hold to. And isn't it crazy that it went from scribe and Pharisee? Regardless, scribe, Pharisee, their righteousness doesn't match up to this. And it went from scribe, Pharisee to Jew or Gentile.
Amen.
And it didn't matter either way, because he came as something that neither could attain to, that he would be made unto all the righteousness of God, perfect and fulfilled. And that's what he's saying there. And the whole preface of his statement there is, I have come to fulfill the law. I have not come to tear to pieces and do away with it. I am the fulfillment. I'm the fullness of it. I'm the life it declares. You can't do that. You can't be that. And all of those things that we, and here's the crazy thing. Now, we've talked about this. I've talked about it on the podcast before. How Christians today, preachers especially, will take these statements in Matthew 5 of Jesus, when he is summing all of the requirements of a righteous law in himself, so I'm summing it all up as himself.
Amen.
And say, see there, it's a little stricter now, because not only can you not do it, you can't even think it, but we can get it done. He's pointing out the fact you can't get it done. Mm-hmm. There's no possible, it's like you said, impossible. With man, it's impossible, not because he's lazy or indifferent, it's because he is incapable, because he has nothing in him that corresponds to the thing that that law testified of.
See, and Paul found this out, and he declares this in Romans 7 when he was, you know, which you would say under the law, you know. And now I'm just going to, just since we're on this course, I'm just going to go ahead and just read some of these scriptures out of Romans 7 here that I jotted down before this, because I know we'd kind of be heading this way. But here in Romans 7:10,
no, so
and yeah, that you know, that we've read at least, you know, but all of a sudden when it comes, all of a sudden these scripture verse comes to life. Because everything in the scripture is always going from something to someone. It's this something was there for this one, you know, and unless it's bringing you to him, then the purpose of the thing is just non-existent. You know, it sure didn't exist for, and this is the problem with man. He thinks it exists that he becomes the object or intention of the thing instead of the one who it was meant to point to. And so you become a substitute and a real poor one.
Or a seeming substitute.
A seeming substitute for the only one who can fulfill it. Now here it is, and Paul says in Romans 7:10, and the commandment that was ordained to life. See, the commandment was ordained to life. It was ordained to Christ. It was ordained to life. It was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. See, and that's what he's talking about. This commandment was ordained that we might find life in Christ. Why? Because he's the only one who is life.
Because it was pointing to him.
Yeah, it was all of it. He says, I found to be unto death. See, because he was trying to think that this a commandment, you know, was point that he was going to be the fulfillment of it. No, the fulfillment ordained to life was Christ. And that's, you could just put in this, in his own word said, hey, the law is our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. The commandment's not ordained to me, thank God. It's ordained to him. And we try to be the fulfillment of that commandment. And when we do, like Paul, I found it to be unto death. I'm not it. It exposed me. I found, and man, I could write that on my tombstone. Because I've been down that road so many times. And, you know, and you see preachers get up there and, hey, we're going to get this done. We're it. This is that, you know, and we become the focus, and you stay in that realm, and all of a sudden, hey, why am I experiencing death when this is ordained to life? And so, you know, and many Christians, and we were talking about this, you know, whether they're saved or unsaved, you know, an unsaved person or a saved person, you know, it's the same thing. When you become the object, all of a sudden, it's unto death. You know, and Romans 7:14, for the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal, sold under sin. The law is, you know, fulfilled in Christ.
Spiritual intent.
It's spiritual intent. But I'm carnal, like you said. It's impossible. And to put something that's totally impossible in front of somebody and say, okay, now make it possible. When it's totally impossible, just wears them out. You become weary in well-doing when the focus is on yourself or on someone else or a project or an idea, because there's no strength, there's no life there. It's just unto death all the time. And we try to make it something that it can't be. And I don't know, it's a borderline insanity to me, you know. And I'm just going to read on a few. Romans 7:18. The question here, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. The performance of it. Now see, is all the performance is pointing to Jesus Christ. I can use one little verse that I got, actually, I came to Christ on.
without me, you can do nothing.
Yeah,
and that's a spiritual equation. You break it, and it equals nothing.
Mm-hmm.
Always.
There's another verse that corresponds to that, too, that's really good. And it's because this, what he's saying here in describing himself under the law, is the same thing he's warning them of in Galatians.
Absolutely.
Because he knows that's exactly what's happening with them. Whether they know it or not yet,
mm-hmm.
it is coming to that point of frustration. But here it is. The spirit and flesh are at enmity one to another. And they will, and I'm not quoting it, but yep. This is the gist of it. And they will not coexist or cooperate together. That's what religion's about, and that's what the Jewish law, or what they had made of the Jewish law, was about. They had made it the flesh of man and the spirit of God cooperating to produce righteousness. But Paul says, no, that was never the intent. They are always contrary to one another because there has to be either one or the other. That's why he's going to go later in Ishmael and Isaac and make that distinction. Because one is heir and one has no part. So you cannot have them coexisting in the same household. Ishmael had to go.
Right.
So he's saying these things are not going to cooperate so that you cannot do that which you would do. And what is that? You want to perform it. You want to do it. You want to perform righteousness and become it because of your performance. And the Spirit of God is so contrary to that, he will not permit it. It is not even possible. And that is what he's running into.
Right.
That's what he's describing as his state, his condition, and the understanding that he has of one another.
Amen. And he kind of sums it up here. He says, and this is Romans 7:20, I then find a law when I would do good, not bad, but good. When you run it out to the best, mm-hmm. Here's the problem here. Here's the problem. Evil is present with me. Yeah. See, you can get it perfect, and you still got evil present with you. See, and that's the bummer. You know, I mean, I've been on a lot of bummers in my life because I come out of the 60s. But, man, that is a bummer. And, you know, when I was doing a lot of those things, that was the reason why.
Yeah.
You know, because, you know, you have your conscience, you know, and you try to work out things and things just are, there's some evil there is present with you. And so this is, you know, what we were just talking about there, the law, you know, that the Pharisees and the scribe, you know, were, they were thinking that they were that they themselves were the end of the law of righteousness. Mm-hmm. And Jesus steps up and says, hey, you're going to have a greater righteousness than this. And so that's what, you know, that's where these other statements have come into play here, just to kind of say, hey, Jesus is pointing to himself. And in Romans 7, he ends this whole thing about this great dilemma by saying, how do I get out of this terrible mess of who I am? That's the problem. It's who I am is the problem here. The body of the person of this death. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that's the only way out of the wilderness of yourself is Christ.
And that's the reason. That's the reason that you cannot understand Romans 7, Romans 8, and all that is said there, and Romans 6 until you go to Romans 9.
Mm-hmm.
And see the two men that are being contrasted in Romans 5. That's what this is all about. The wrong man coming to the mirror that is the reflection of the right man. And that mirror is going to always say, you're not me. Not who you. It's not you. And you can't be that. That's why there has to be one reckoned dead forever, and the other lived and remained as the righteousness of God fulfilled in us.
Amen.
Because it's never even capable to be fulfilled by us.
Amen.
It's got to be Him.
Amen.
The life of the law's intention has to come. If He's in you, that law, that life, the law of the Spirit of life, as He described it in Romans 8, has come. He's in you. But you can live ignorant of that life when you're trying to still make your life like His life.
Amen.
And that's an endless cycle of torment and condemnation.
It sure is.
And the fact is, the life that He has given you. And this is the whole thing. It's like the coming of faith. That was the whole need until faith came. And that's like saying, until the life came. The one of whom it spoke. The intention of its aim. The aim of it. Until faith came. This whole thing was until faith. That's what needs to happen. Faith. Not only needs, it's the person of faith, not faith like we talk about it.
Right.
It's the person who's the evidence and the substance. And if the person of evidence and substance is appearing in your soul, you'll never, as Paul did in Romans 7, recalls his time.
Yeah.
You'll never look at that to find what you have now found in the true, proper, perfect man again.
Amen.
That's the great impossibility with this man. Amen. But with this man, the perfect man, it's not only possible, it's performed.
That's it.
It's already done, man.
It's a done deal. Amen. And, it's just astounding, how the Spirit and Christ Himself is always, as I was reading the scriptures, He's bringing up things that, that mankind just cannot do,
right.
Will not do, but that's the only, but if you want to go that route, then you really come into some real challenges. And I'm going to just name one of them here. Okay. This is going to be Matthew 18:8. Matthew 18:8. Because if you persist in an outward righteousness instead of an inward Christ righteousness fulfilled in you, then you run across a real dilemma. And Jesus defines that because you're going to have a righteousness that exceeds. Now, here's something that he says, okay, you want to go that route? Let me just give you a breathtaking experience of what you're going.
You've got to listen to this. This is so good. This is good.
Matthew 18:8. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off. And cast them from thee, if you have strength enough, after you cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life, halt or maimed. Now, and I'm just real. Rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into eternal, everlasting fire. Now, here's another one. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. And cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye, rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. Now, see, the demands of the law, if you want an outward righteousness, you know, you're coming up against something here, and he's dealing with you totally. He's dealing with,
wretched man that I am.
He's dealing with, seeing, he's dealing with doing, and he's dealing with going. Okay, you got a problem with seeing? I got the answer for you. You got a problem with doing or not doing? I've got the answer. If you got a problem going,
to wrong places? Here's the answer. We'll just fix you up. You know, but see, in my whole experience, when I read this, you know, I was thinking, you know what? I was just being logical. You know, every now and then I try to be logical.
I've been there.
I kind of fall into logic every now and then, sometimes to my regret. But the thing is, you know, I was just saying, hold it now. Here I've been saved for 40 years, and I've never seen anybody pluck out their eye. Do you know what I mean? Yeah. And now if you're going to follow Jesus, yeah. I thought, you know, well, you know, you want to be like, you know, and you got to get, if you want to go down this road, then I thought, man, if so many people are really super righteous here, you know, you think, well, my eye did offend me, you know. You can't hardly watch commercials on TV, you know, and just billboard signs and everything else coming your way. And you know, you would think that there'd be eyeballs all along the sidewalks. You'd be dodging eyeballs watch out, you know, and or here's a hand over here. Look up, there's a foot over here. Man, these people are serious.
Right.
You know, you would think there would be some of this. You see, but Jesus is taking it all the way to himself.
Yep.
See, he's the only answer to this dilemma. And because man, as much if you know as I want to pluck out my eye at times, it's very hard to get my hand to do it. I mean, it keeps, you know, fighting me, you know, because hey, that's not going to happen, you know. Yeah, I'm not saying it can't, and I'm not promoting this, you know.
Church of the amputated hand. It's a new denomination.
You know, but see, it's almost hilarious after a while because you say, my, something's got to give here.
Yeah.
Because we've been a long time saved, and I know that somebody's foot or hand or eye, and yet, you know, we don't see we see outward this, outward. How come we ain't seeing outward that?
Here, let me.
Hit me.
No, this is what you're saying. Here's the point. Notice he doesn't say, if your eye offends you, get rid of the thing you looked at. If your hand offends you, don't touch that anymore. That's not what he said, because it had nothing to do. He's not dealing with what you did.
Right.
Or what you saw. Or the movie. Or you know what I'm saying? He's not dealing with anything outside of who you are. It's you.
That's right.
That has to be dealt with.
Mm-hmm.
And as you said, I don't see anyone volunteering to hack off their hand or their foot or pluck out an eye, but they will wholeheartedly volunteer to, well, God, help me not do this.
Right.
Help me not be this way. It's not being that way. It's being who you are. That's the problem. And he's addressing it here.
Right.
That's why it's impossible with man.
See, that's what we're going to.
Yeah.
Impossible. We needed more exceeding righteousness. And even if you did this, even if you could, it still wouldn't be enough. Because there's other things.
Mm-hmm.
Memories.
You're
going to do with them. Now we're going to have to go ahead and have a brain transplant, I guess.
Mm-hmm.
None of this would make you righteous.
No.
None of it? Yeah.
It all depends on his righteousness.
And that's what he's trying to address.
But I'm, you know, we started this. Go ahead. We're saying that Jesus is saying these things because he knows he's the only fulfillment of this,
and he's already took care of this at the cross.
Amen. I'm just going to go into that because he's always going there. He's going to the cross with this whole thing, and from his sayings to the miracles. Everything is leading up to the grand finale of God. It is a grand, I mean, this is the grandest finale in the universe where all things are going to be gathered together in one, in Christ, of heaven and earth, right there. And in this one man. It is going to be personal with man. He becomes personal with mankind.
Yes.
and he becomes very personal with you and I. He becomes personal with me there. But anyway, I'm going to assume just, and I put here, all this leads to the cross. Now let's go ahead and Hebrews 4:12. Mm-hmm. Now, he comes from words to the Word.
Right.
Now the Word here is now the circumcision that he's talking about that needs to take place in our hearts. And so let's go ahead and just read that. But I'm thinking that this kind of leads to, hey, you're going to cut off. Now here's the real thing. You know, here comes the real thing.
That's all what Richard said. This is something already taken care of at the cross.
Amen.
And he's presenting there what will be taking place in his death, burial, and resurrection. And here's the point. When he talks about that which offends him, that, you know, and cast it off. I mean, so many verses, you know, cast out the bondwoman and her son. That's all still very much related to what he says in those verses. Mm-hmm. And it's the casting off the one who has no place here. Why? Because he is the object of offense. That's who he is. And see, that only comes when you see the one who is not and has nothing of offense in him.
Amen.
You know what I'm saying? That, to me, he's presenting himself as everything that is not the offense and saying, if you see anything less than that, it must be cut off. You must be cut off. Why? Because you are the object. You are the object. I wrote here, you and the body of flesh, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? It's the same thing. It's not hacking away at parts of it.
Right.
He's talking about the whole of it being cut off and cast away forever. And as you said, that's not something we perform. That's not a progressive diet.
Mm-mm.
It's a once and for all act that my soul comes to acknowledge in seeing the one who now lives.
Amen.
And when you see one living, you realize, wait a minute, there's nothing, there's nobody else. And if it's not him living in me as the exceeding righteousness of God, there is no righteousness of God. Period.
Amen.
And that's what he's presenting here, because you see that you, the body of flesh, the body that is governed by the law of sin and death, is the utter object of all offense. Deliver me from the body of death. It won't happen. I mean, that body of death is trying to imitate life. He's trying to become it and do it and perform it. But again, we said that's impossible. It's impossible. And every time, we didn't even see Paul cut off a hand. Although he was under the righteousness of the law, under the demands of it, he didn't cut off anything, pluck out anything. Why? Well, just like we don't. Because we want it to be something we do, not who we are.
Amen.
But he came face to face with, it's who I am. It's who I am. How does this deliverance come? The replacing. One dies, one remains. The one man that has nothing but sin, disobedience, and unrighteousness is put away once and for all, cast off. Now this, you know, like I said, this isn't something progressively happening. This is some progressively being acknowledged in the soul, and that's the circumcision you're talking about. That's, you know, that's the whole point.
Right. That's so true. You know, and I don't know. So many thoughts come to me when y'all guys are sharing. And one thought that came to me when I saw this, and I know Paul never got over it, but I'm just kind of jumping around now. You know, he found someone who could deal with who he was, who I am. Saying, you know, it's just, God can deal with who you are. No man can touch that. No, you know, We can say a lot here, but only He Himself can touch who I am. My, that goes deep. See, that goes deep. And Paul, see, in the dilemma of coming from, you know, Judaism, and then a confrontation with Christ, finding out, whoa, hey, I really missed the boat here.
Right.
And, you know, and I look at the mess I did, you know, how am I going to, how's this going to be reconciled? How does God reconcile me into this situation? You know, forgiveness of sins doesn't do it. It ain't gonna, that's just a, you know, that really doesn't deal with me.
Right.
Okay, let's see, I'm this, and you, I'm a forgiven thief. Okay, I'm a forgiven thief. I'm still a thief, you know. Or I'm a forgiven murderer. I'm still a murderer.
Yeah.
You know, who goes down and deals with the murderer? Who goes down and deals with the thief? Who really goes down to you? Me. See, that what Paul is saying there, it's me. I've got a problem with me here that no, I can't touch, nobody can touch. And seeing he found that somebody touched it, eternally touched me.
Delivered him from the body.
Body of this. And seeing this is where the cross comes in to us as well as it did unto him. Christ crucified, the revealing of the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. And we're going to go back into this over and over again. But all of a sudden, it's not me, well, I'm a better Christian person. Me, I don't do this anymore. Me, I've been forgiven of that. Me, it's I am crucified. See, now we're into something here.
Now the impossible has
become possible. You see, nobody can touch that but Him. Yeah. You know, all of a sudden it's not I, but Christ is my relationship with God because Christ liveth in me.
And we were talking about Richard during the conference this past June, talking about seed, the incorruptible seed. And we were talking earlier, and you can talk about seed, but the whole gist of a verse that I've talked about before, but it confused me to no end. And now it becomes something that people look to as the goal of their Christian walk, and that is, he that is born of God doth not sin, cannot sin, because the seed is in him, or remains in him. And such a one translation, and such a heritage cannot sin. Now, who is that talking about? It's the same one Jesus is referring to here as the righteousness that exceeds the Pharisees and the scribes. He's talking about him. That whole thing is an impossible thing that we will forever be trying to attain to until we see it defined in the seed himself.
Amen.
It was never about something you would get. It's about who he is and who he has made unto you. The partakers of divine nature. That is not out of Christ. That's the same thing.
Amen.
It's not he made our nature divine. He gave me a nature that superseded mine. He lives in me as everything I'm not.
Amen.
Yeah. Now the wretched man that I am is superseded by the perfect man that he is. Now that's the possibility of this thing. It's him living.
Amen.
And you were talking about that as the incorruptible seed.
Yeah.
That's perfect.
Amen. I want to go ahead and just read a few scripture verses in relationship to the circumcision that Christ is made unto us.
Mm-hmm.
You know, because, you know, here, you know, he's saying you have to cut off your hand. You have to. You see, he's not giving you an option here because he preferenced this with hellfire, man. I mean, he didn't just back off and said, no, you know, you got to, if you want to, fine. If you don't, well, you know, we'll figure out another way for you.
Yeah.
No, man, he's serious as a heartbeat.
Yeah.
I remember saying this one time to you, Raven, and it'll just come to my mind. You know, God does not have to settle for less.
That's right.
He does not have to settle for less. If it's God, he doesn't have to settle for less.
Sure.
Yeah. God doesn't have to. And he doesn't. That's the come he sent his son. He's not settling for less. People, we want to argue with him. You've got to settle for less. Religion, we're going to do our best and bless it. You know what I mean? You know, you're going to have, we're going to try to be like you, you know, and just cut us some slack here. Give us a way to feel good about ourselves, you know, where we don't have to cut off a hand or pluck out an eye. You know what I mean? Just give me something to tide me over from week to week or from day to day. You know, some kind of give me a loophole. I'm looking for a loophole. And Adam is forever looking for one, man. And he's the master of it. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So you can manipulate that tree. That because you think you're manipulating it, but it's really manipulating you. You know, it's a manipulation because there's a snake there. You know, and when you think you're righteous, all of a sudden you get snake bit.
Mm-hmm.
Now you're under self-condemnation. You know, and then finally when you get the snake off of you, you know, and you cast it down and you rebuke it and tell it to get away, now, you know, you think you're free of snakes. No, 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 you're just about ready to get snake bit again.
Because you're the snake.
You're the snake. Yeah, that's about it. You know what I mean? You know, it because your nature. It's the nature. It's who I am. It's the problem here. See, it's who I am. It's who we are. And Romans 5 says that. You know, you're not it. Adam's not it. Only Christ is it. Those that receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. But okay, I'm just going to since we're talking about, hey, how is this answered? A cut off hand, a plucked out eye, a cut off foot. How's that answered? Okay, Romans, I'm just going to just start here, but I think we ought to just sum this up, you know, as in Christ, yeah, that's the real circumcision. That's a come. It's pointing to him. You know, it's pointing to him. This impossible thing. But we're the problem. It's pointing to him as the fix of it. And here in Hebrews 4:12, the word of God is the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Here comes the true circumcision, which is the word that's sharper. He does the job right. He's the only one who can do the job. Who's the only one who is the job? He's the finished work of God. You know, you can add to that, but I can't say it like Raven's excellent on and defining these things far better than I. That's come I just love to hear him share. And Richard here too, because we're all on the same page. And those of like precious faith. And I have a few, we've already said Galatians 2:20, Romans 6:6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. See, and that's an abundance of grace. That's where you're brought into this circumcision, because once you are saved and you're baptized into Christ, you're baptized into his death.
Right.
And you've been dealt with. Now, you might not know it, but you've been dealt with. You know, nobody gets saved without being baptized into his death. That's the first thing he says, don't you know this? You know, and said, okay, now, then knowing this, that since you've been baptized into his death, you've been planted together, you shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Well, what was, we were all planted together in the likeness of, what is that? Our old man was crucified with him. I am crucified with Christ. And Paul is just declaring it. He's saying, this is so. And what brought him to that? The law. For I through law am dead to law. Well, what happened, Paul? I am crucified with Christ. It brought me to Christ.
Did what it was intended to do.
So I could be justified by the faith of Christ. Oh, see, that's a sure thing.
And see, that was the seeing of Christ, Paul. That's when the Word of God came.
Mm-hmm.
Because he knew the words concerning God, but he encountered the Word of God himself. And then that Word came in and pierced deep in his soul, not hacking off things, but dividing asunder between two things.
Amen.
Me and him.
Amen.
That's much deeper. But it was the intention of Jesus' words there in Matthew. If this offends you, cut it off. Because he's pointing to this inward circumcision where it's one man cut off forever and the other remaining, where there is a judgment and they're dividing between two things. And there's no coincidence that this is said in the letter to the Hebrews, that there is a division between two things, two orders, two covenants, two men, whatever. All of those things are divided between them through this sharper, quick, powerful, sharp word of God himself. It's in the same thing. He says, all things are open to the eyes of him. There's nothing hidden from his sight. Why? Not because he sees everything. That's what we love saying. You know? Right. He just sees everything. There sees a toad and sees a cockroach there in the corner. It's meaning that in the face of his son, he sees the whole thing. There's nothing hidden from his son. Because his sight is the perfection of his son. It's not about what we think. He takes this right to the heart of the Holy of Holies, into the high priest.
Yeah.
The one standing there in the Holy of Holies. And he prefaces all of that with God's rest. Why? Because they're one and the same. The one who stands before him and personifies his eternal pleasure. Like you said, he didn't have to settle for less. And he didn't.
Amen.
And we just say, well, God knows my heart. I'm doing my best. And yet, that's exactly what we've been talking about. Your best is evil. That's you. Fruit of the Spirit, the works of the flesh. The works of the flesh, if you go there and see it all described, and that's the ugliest picture that can be painted by words. And that's a picture of you at your best. And that's the thing we don't get. Because that's impossible. To reach that goal that religion sets out before man, it's impossible. Why? I can't. I am the absolute contradiction to that.
Amen.
To that goal. And the Word has to come and divide asunder and forever separate the one from the other, where I can find no hope in that other.
Amen.
No expectation in that wrong, evil, wretched man. Why? Because not only has he divided between, but he separated my soul unto. That's the circumcision.
Right.
Unto the perfect.
Amen.
And now I see reality defined in him, and I'll never again try to find it anywhere.
Amen. Right. And that's... That's absolutely just well said. You know, this veil that remains on,
See,
the veil of yourself remains as long as you're trying to make something out of the veil. You know what I'm saying? Yeah. You finally figure out, hey, I can't, doing something to this veil doesn't change the veil. It's still a veil. It just, the veil is me looking at me.
Yep.
But when I would turn my heart to see him, the veil is done away. Because there's no veil in Christ. Because he's the true circumcision of God. I mean, he's made unto us the circumcision. And I want to read a few verses there that says that. Let's see here. Here's one, Philippians 3:2. We are the circumcision. You see, let's just go there. I can't. Sometimes my remember just isn't. Mine's been. I think it's fixed, and then it just. I just have to shake my head. Yeah. For we are the circumcision with work which worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. It always comes back around, you know, because once you, if you have any confidence in the flesh, then all of a sudden, this veil remains upon your heart and you're trying to make something out of nothing. And it's a frustrating thing. And Paul is talking about that frustration in Romans 7. You know, hey, I'm trying to make something out of nothing, and it's a bummer, just to say the least. And there's others. I was looking here, and now there's one in Colossians chapter 2, I think. Let's just look there. Raven, you're going to have to help us here, I think, or Richard. It says, you're circumcised with a circumcision that's not made with hands.
Right.
See, this ain't somebody cutting off their hand and their foot or plucking. No, this is made without hands.
Yeah.
And this is why Jesus said it, because he's going to come up here and says, I am the circumcision.
Right.
You know, that, and let me see if I can find it. Taking a shot in the dark here.
Right.
11?
2:11.
Okay, 2:11. Here we go. Go ahead and read it, Richard.
In whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who have raised him from the dead.
Amen. See, and this is a done deal if you're in Christ. This is the way God sees us in Christ, through the person of Christ that indwells us.
Yeah.
He doesn't see anything else. And you know, you keep coming back to this reference point, Raven, over and over, and Richard, over and over again. What is the definition of the church? Is it you? Is it me? Is it Charlene over there? Is it a group of people? You know, what is the definition of the church? You know, you think, well, is it a doctrine? Is it a thought process, a teaching, a theology, a belief system? All of these things you think, and there's so many of that. You know, what is your, give me a statement of faith. You know, what is that? What do you believe? What is your statement of faith so I know whether or not I'm going to agree with you or not? Well, the definition of the church isn't a statement of faith, you know, in what you believe. It's a person. Just like everything else God has, the person defines it all. Outside the person, there is no definition to nothing. We just become our own definition to ourselves, to our own detriment. But the church is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And he's the fullness of the circumcision. He's the fullness of the righteousness of the body. He's the fullness of the love of the body. He's the fullness of the life of the body. And on and on we go. But I'm just saying that this is the way God knows us in his Son, because it all is there right at salvation. When did old things pass away? And behold, all things are new. When did that happen? Is it happening as we go along here? Or did it happen when we were born again?
Mm-hmm. That's right.
See, contrary to religion, if you're not born again, first of all, it didn't happen to you.
Right.
But contrary to religion again, if you are born again, it happened to you right then, forever. See? And,
you became a partaker of the once and for all act of God.
And the miracle of Christ himself in you. Old things are passed away. Behold, the new has come. And this is Jesus. Behold, I come in the volume of the book, it's written to me. All of this points to him, the testimony. What we're saying here hopefully points to him. You know, in this fact, you know, behold, I come in the body. I didn't come in the volume of the book. You know,
yeah.
We didn't come in the volume of the book that is written of us. I am. When's the last time, you know, Raven, you've been inside of somebody? You know what I'm saying? As far as spiritually.
Made unto somebody
something. See what I mean? You can't be made unto me, Christ.
No.
I can't be made unto you, Christ. Because we just kind of fall short of the beginning of the end, the Alpha and the Omega. But Jesus is the one who comes in the volume of the book. It's written of him. I come to do thy will, O God. I take it away the first to establish the second. I come to, when he comes into you, you come into him at salvation. Old things are passed away. It's not a better you. It's what he's saying there. From that point on, it's not I, but Christ that liveth in me. The new has come, and the body is the fullness of the new, not the old and the new. And it's not, you know what I mean?
Yeah,
it's not the old, you know, the new overpowering the old. No, the process is gone. It's a miracle.
Yeah.
It's a miracle.
Yeah.
My God. It's a nice to be, you know, you don't have to look for a miracle. Especially, I wake up every morning, and this is something that always astounds me. I might have a bad day. I wake up in the morning, and I'm hearing like there wasn't a bad, that there's no such thing as a bad day.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and that just blows me away. You see, and people are taking pills to try to get this. When God has this one person living in us, who is the old gone and the new constantly.
And the problem is,
okay,
religion keeps that imperfect thing viable. And it says, okay, here's how it works. The more of him you get, the less of you there is. Well, if that's the way it works, the cross was very ineffective.
Amen.
I mean, the cross has no power at all. The death, burial, resurrection meant nothing.
That's true.
Who did he put away? You know, I mean, what is there that was the actual effectual working of his power in the death of his son? What was that about? When it's still, well, he's still pushing out the old stuff. There is nothing in this creation. I think you have it there. Old things are,
amen,
passed away. That doesn't sound like a process.
Mm-hmm.
That doesn't sound like a progressive pushing out of Ishmael. Sounds like Ishmael's been cast out.
Amen.
And he's cast out by a strong man who's taken possession of the house.
Amen.
And the true heir that God has now demonstrated to the household has right to that place.
Amen.
And nobody else.
And Paul's pretty strong in that, what you just said in Colossians 3. For you're dead.
Yeah.
And your life is hid with Christ. The old life, the old Adamic nature, the old life is hid. That word hid means buried in the earth. With Christ, death, burial, resurrection. with Christ in God. Now we live a life unto God. He is the life that lives in us. And when Christ, who is our life, or when it's apparent that he is our life, then we shall appear with him in glory. Yeah.
We see a reality.
Yeah, that's real.
And that's the reality is right now.
Yeah.
It's a condition that we already have. Seeing, like you said, seeing that you are risen with Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And in juxtaposition to that, you're dead.
Yeah, you are dead.
There, you know,
what is the process now?
Period. See, and Paul says the same thing. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And here comes a statement of faith, and all this is faith.
Oh, yeah.
It's a statement of, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?
Yeah.
Sin, as far as God's concerned, you're dead to sin.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and the whole thing is, when you came into Christ, you came into a done deal, man. You know, and the whole thing is about him now,
right.
Not you. It's all about him now. You were brought into him. And right when you were brought into him, you were brought into his death. You were brought into his burial. You were brought into his resurrection. You were, and Paul keeps going over that like a, I don't know, death, burial, resurrection, death, burial, resurrection, death, burial, resurrection. Just goes through that about three or four times and comes to the 11th verse in that same chapter, and he's talking about abundant grace here. This is all on God's side. That's what it's talking about. This is on God's side. You just fell into a treasure chest is what you did. You know what I'm saying? Because that's God's treasure chest.
Let me hold that.
Go ahead.
Bible there for a second.
Okay, go ahead.
It's right here in Colossians where you were.
Go ahead.
But there are two areas here.
Go ahead.
When Christ our life appears, okay, we talked about that in church people with different glory. Right behind that, right after, mortify therefore your memory. What is that about? Is that a process of saying, okay, now, you can't cancel out everything he's just said.
Right.
And that's what people do here.
Absolutely.
Just cancel out the whole thing. You are dead. You are risen with Christ, but you are dead. Your life is another.
Amen.
That life has to appear. What he's saying is in the light of that reality, no longer reckon as dead, reckon as of no gain, as dung, as Paul said. The members that are on the earth, what does that mean? It reaches back to chapter 2. The things you gave your members to try to achieve a righteousness that you could never achieve. Reckon that nothing. Reckon it dead, because the life that you have presently demands his appearing, not your achievement. It demands his coming. You have to see him to know him.
Mm-hmm.
You have
Amen.
To.
Absolutely.
And here's the other part. We're talking about a circumcision. In whom, this is chapter 2, verse 11. In whom, and you've read this already. In whom you are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh. That's the whole body. That's not just sins committed by the body.
Right.
That's the whole body that has in it all sin. That's me. But look how he prefaces that. Look at the verse before that. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Now, he doesn't just say it. So he just cut it off. He shows you your state. Firm. Present. In Christ. Your state of being is full. Why? Because the fullness is him who lives in you. And you don't have to worry about screwing the fullness up. Because you, who will screw it up, because you're everything but that, you're in contradiction to such completion, has been cut off, has been put out. Ishmael is no longer a problem in the house.
Amen.
The whole point now is chapter 3. see the appearing of the one who remained, the appearing of Christ our life. That's the need, man. But in the meantime of a state of being of completeness and the appearing of him who is our life, we can be deceived.
Yes.
By saying, wait a minute, you need to do these things to be righteous. You need to perform. You need to work at it. You need to be as good as you can. And okay. We've just presented in this whole thing, that is an impossibility. Impossible with man. And so what is he saying there in Colossians 3? The possibility of this thing comes when our life occurs. Because you see the life that makes it possible. Not only possible, but so.
Yeah.
And see, that's just,
yeah,
that's a beautiful thing.
That's
the rift.
That's the rift that the soul was really created for, you know, because, and that's what Jesus keeps coming back to in relationship to himself. Come unto me. All you that labor and are heavy, you know, you're trying to make this, you know, some way, shape, or form. You're going to be labor and you're going to be heavy laden here. If you're looking at yourself for this, you know, let me tell you what you're going to experience. Labor, and you're going to be heavy laden. You're going to have to perform that which you can't perform. You know, once you finally figure it out, hey, this isn't working. I'm not the object, never will be the object of this, you know. And I've actually come to the object that has taken care of what I'm trying to perform. Mm-hmm. You know, then he says, you who are, you know, trying to be the exceeding righteousness of God, you know, come unto me. I'm the rest here. Mm-hmm. You know, then take my yoke upon you and just learn of me, you know, and, for I'm meek and lowly in heart.
How do we complicate that?
I don't know. It's too easy. It's just too easy. Man has a hard time from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil to actually receive something. It comes out of, we've got to do it. It's just the nature of the tree where you'll be like God. That nature's there. I'm going to take what is his and make it mine. You know what I mean? It's so subtle. It's the same thing.
Yeah, producing spirit what is only realized. Producing flesh what's only realized.
It's a Cain and Abel thing. And boy, those that are working out their salvation with the Cain attitude, they don't like somebody who just, hey, you know, you receive this, you'll find the rest that I am in you already, not becoming. Thank you, Jesus. You know, and that's rest for your soul. That's what our little conversations are all about here, really, when you really boil it down.
Yeah.
That you could find, because, hey, you know, I always say, you know, I am born again. If I denied I wasn't born again, I would deny. I was sitting here at this table with you two guys, my wife, so I would have to deny all that. You know, I've got a real salvation. And I need to know what this is about. Because when I walk, leave here or do something, it's not like I can walk away from it. You know, because he liveth in us. He's in us. We're in him. And God's dealing with us accordingly. One to open up our eyes and see, my, what a place we're in, where it's all him. And everything that Paul ever does, when he does talk, he'll always end it by saying, through Jesus Christ, my Lord. Not, he says all this and then says, okay, try to do it. No, he says, see him who is it. Just look unto him and be saved, would you please?
Yeah, that's exactly.
Thank you, Jesus.
Oh man, what a wonderful.
This is the beautiful trip that we've all, you know, I mean, to me,
I've been on many trips in the flesh, you know, and just going places and a lot of trips back in the 60s. You know, I've been tripping out for a long time.
You found a good one.
This is it. This is the trip where it's not I.
Yeah.
Thank you, Lord God.
That is so good.
That Christ, who liveth in us, made unto us what we can't be, no matter how hard you've been trying. But he's made unto you and I what we can't be, and all that he is. And I don't think you'll let you. This is an eternity of realization.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, there's never an end to this. He is never ending in how perfect he is. And see, that's the whole point. It's not about getting rid of the imperfect man.
Amen.
Now, seeing the one who is perfect.
Amen.
Man, that's so much better. And that's the whole premise of the Word. Spirit, he will take of mine, he will show it unto you. He doesn't say he's going to expose you.
Amen.
That's what we think. You know, God comes to expose me. I'm such an evil. No, you know, when we were talking about the other day, we're saying, you know, God knows my heart. And I said, yeah, he wrote it in the very first part of the book. Evil, continually. He knows your heart. That's why he offers you a life outside of yourself, other than yourself. He knows your heart. He knows man. He's not trying to, he didn't bring about a divine improvement program. He brought about a life that exceeds all that, that is made unto the soul every, what is impossible.
All this, yeah, amen.
What is impossible? Thank God for that.
Amen. Thank you, Jesus. We'll continue this down the road.
Yeah, man.
I don't think there's no the end to this other than the end himself.
Yeah. If, well,
you know what I'm saying?
That's exactly.
You know.
That's, hopefully we'll catch each other. Then this group, I may have to work into another meeting, me and Richard and you. But it's always good to get together with Richard and John and have Charlene here too, because she says amen, and that's good. We don't normally hear that. We usually hear stomps out the door, but.
I think in the next session, if I'm included, and y'all probably will be sharing this, you know, how all this, you know, is based upon, you know, that, but I was thinking about it, in Romans 5:19, you know, many shall be made righteous,
mm-hmm.
made because it's him.
The one.
The one.
Yeah.
Made. See, when something's impossible, something's going to have to be totally done on the other party. By the other party, and seeing it, this
according to the power,
according to those that receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness,
mm-hmm.
shall reign in life by one. Mm-hmm. Amen. But we, you know, that's kind of where we're going.
Well, that's what we're talking about today. Yeah. That one.
That one.
That one. That is what is impossible with us.
Amen.
And the grace of God is He's our life.
Amen.
All right. Well, that's it. We'll end it here. It's always so good to sit with Richard and John. These are two guys that I'd say, and I'll say it to anybody, the two guys, mostly, that when I hear them share, it is a blessing. And I don't say that just because we're recording it. I've told both of them. When I hear you speak and I hear you, I hear your heart, and I know it's not just something you have conceived of to talk about, but it's actually something that is working in your own heart. And it's such a blessing to me, because there's a sincerity to it that you don't get a lot of times. So I appreciate you guys being here.
And the feeling's quite mutual.
You guys are real blessed to me. So, all right, guys, we'll end it there. Thanks for listening. Hope you enjoyed it. I know you did. You can get with us by email or contact us any way you want. Let us know what you
what you thought of this. We'll try to do this as much as we can. We can get the elusive creatures back around and get the lunatic club back together again. But, all right, so we'll just end it here and just pray that, as we pray all the time, that Father would unveil our hearts and enlighten the eyes of our understanding, that we may come to know the greatness of our great salvation. Amen.
Amen.